Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, His Son Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Amen. All this month we have focused on this thing called love. First, we began looking at God's redeeming, His restoring love that makes you and I the holy children of God. And then we identified our love for our fellow man as a kind of brotherly love, a love that enables us to live in harmony as Christian brothers and sisters. Last week, if you were here, you remember that we celebrated marriage and that romantic love that takes place between a husband and wife. That love that is refreshing at home so that our home life becomes a picture of life here in the church with Christ as the husband and us as His bride. Would you say that pretty well covers the whole gamut? Because didn't Jesus Himself teach us that the greatest commandment is to love God? And the second is like it, He said, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, that's certainly His words, those are His teachings. But that's not all there is to being a follower of Jesus, not by a long shot. As we heard in the gospel lesson, it's really quite easy for us to love the people who love us in return. That takes very little faith, very little effort. But these are our Lord's words in red as well. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That is our calling from God as well, isn't it? Isn't loving the unlovables the one thing that our Lord is all about? Truth be told, it's loving our enemies that gives us, in my opinion, the greatest opportunities in the kingdom of God. Because when we truly love those who hate us, they get to experience a measure of God's love, His unconditional love in Jesus. When we love our enemies, they get to see and feel that love is more than just a word. And that changes people. The Holy Spirit uses that to draw others close to Jesus, close enough to see that God is for them and not against them. People who have been far from God begin to have a relationship with Him, a relationship that's rooted and grounded in God's love, and then which becomes a relationship of faith, even saving faith. But there's a fly in the ointment, isn't there? There's something inside of us, I'll be more specific, inside of you, and inside of me, there's something inside of us that makes us not want to love our enemies. What do you think that is? For example, when Jesus said, if someone strikes you on one cheek, why do we back away and resist giving him a shot at the other one? When someone takes what is ours, why do we make a mental note to never trust them again? It's fear, isn't it? But hear this clearly. Fear is a liar. Fear is not of God. But that doesn't change this fact. There is a hidden, a deeply embedded, and yes, I'll say even a logical fear lurking in the hearts of every one of us. It's the fear of being hurt. It's the fear of being taken advantage of being burned. We are afraid of the people who hate us. So what do? We avoid them. We make up our minds to have nothing to do with them. And if we are particularly upset, we devise a plan to settle the score, to get even, or perhaps to get revenge and get ahead. But child of God, we never win by doing that. We lose. We lose our greatest opportunity ever. The opportunity to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us. And in so doing, to help them see what God's love is really like. Right now I'm reading a second book by a man named Bob Goff. His first book was called Love Does, and it reinforces the biblical principle that we must not merely be hearers of God's word, but also we're called to do what it says. If you're not familiar with Love Does, I'd recommend it. It's the best book that you could possibly pick up this week. And his second book continues with the theme of love, but with this nuance, with this twist. It's called Everybody Always. And think about that. That's what we as the people of God get to do. We get to love everybody always. What does that take, though? What does that take? The author puts it like this. He said, what I'm learning about love is that we have to tackle a good amount of fear to love people who are difficult. Let me tell you a true story about me. As a part of seminary, students have a year of, the third year is a year of internship. And then you go back to school for the fourth year, which ultimately leads to ordination. So if your internship goes bad for whatever reasons, you might as well pack your bags and go home. So internship's a big deal. My assignment happened to have been in suburban Chicago. And just to make things a little more interesting, Kim and I got married 3 weeks before starting that year of internship. So we drove up and introduced ourselves to the pastor. And one of his first comments was that Kim was too young to have been married. Quickly followed by, so it probably won't last. Okay, I bit my tongue on that one. The next day was an office day, and in the first hour, he invited me into his office. He pulled a book from his shelf. He opened it to a certain page so that I could read it. It was his not-so-subtle way of telling me that he was a really smart guy. So smart that he was salutatorian of his class at Princeton. I said something innocuous, like, good for you. A few weeks pass, and he invites me to play some tennis with him. What he failed to tell me was that he played collegiate tennis. Yes, he beat me, rather soundly. You put all these together and pretty soon you get the picture. It was an accumulation of interactions like this that made me seriously wonder if I wanted to be a pastor and if I was cut out for ministry. 4 months after arriving, Christmas rolls around. When all of the work of that holiday is done, the congregation gives us a week off. So we decided that we're going to go to New Hampshire to see Kim's family. I had worked with her home pastor 2 summers before. And so during our visit, I went to see Pastor Steve. You know him. He's sitting in the back. Pastor Steve Brusco. A couple of years after we were married, he married Kim's mom. Steve, of course, asked me how my internship was going so far. And trying the best I could to not break that commandment which says, do not give false witness against your neighbor, I said that it had begun in a less than perfect way. And the primary reason was my lack of respect for my supervisor. That was in 1980, nearly 40 years ago. But I will never forget the next question that Steve asked me. And it hit me right between the eyes. He said, Art, have you prayed for him? I had to confess that I hadn't, but that I would. What I didn't admit at the time was that I didn't want to pray for him. He didn't deserve my prayers. If I was going to pray for somebody, I wanted it to be somebody I liked, somebody I appreciated, somebody I wanted the best for, not my enemy. I was so wrong. Well, when we got back to Chicago, I did start praying for him. And when I did, do you want to guess what happened? Things improved. Things got better. And by the end of the year, I lost every tennis match. But the year ended very well. Perhaps because in that year of being a great learning curve, this was the biggest lesson that I learned that year. Once you begin praying for your enemy, they're no longer your enemy. Once you begin to pray for a person that you don't like, a person you don't understand, a person who is hard to love, once you begin praying for them, you see them differently. You see them in a whole new light. You begin to see them more like Jesus sees them. And that's with love, specifically with God's love. So what was my problem? Well, before I started to pray for him, I was trapped in fear. The fear that I was not adequate for this thing called ministry. A fear that I could never be myself, the person that the Holy Spirit was making and shaping. Even the fear of having an unsuccessful internship. Let me tell you something. When we deal with people in fear, we are incapable of loving them. Don't go there. I mean, the people that you and I call our enemies, they're not necessarily bad people. More likely, they're just people we don't understand yet. Or there are people that with whom we disagree. Or maybe they are flat wrong on a number of matters, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't love them. And more to the point today, that we can't love them because we can. The most Christ-like man I ever met was named Lloyd Brummett. I got to know him when I was serving in the panhandle. Lloyd is there next between myself and his wife, Eddie, with our boys. And Lloyd was twice my age, and he was a man just overflowing with godliness. In the early years of my ministry, I can't tell you what a huge influence he had on me. We spent a lot of time together. And so I knew what I knew how he thought, and I knew what he believed was important and what wasn't. And here's the thing that always impressed me. Lloyd could hold a polar opposite position on a matter and still sincerely hug the neck of a very different minded person. And it wasn't because he was being hypocritical or two-faced. No, no, no. It wasn't because he was compromising his positions. Not at all. It's more that he was just loving like Jesus. He was living out Scripture, especially this one that we read this morning. Won't you say it again with me? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, when your enemy sees you demonstrating God's love, you may see them repent and change. And can you think of anything that's better than that? Loving our enemies is our greatest opportunity in God's kingdom. Because isn't that the way that He also loves us? Isn't that the way He changed us? Doesn't the Bible say that God loved us while we were still His enemies? And He did it all the way to the cross. Didn't Jesus share His last meal on earth with a man that He knew would soon betray Him? And hours later, didn't our Lord shed His blood for a world of sinners who hated Him? My friends, that's love. The same love that makes it possible for us to love our enemies. Earlier I quoted Bob Goff as saying that we've got to tackle a good amount of fear to love people who are difficult. Now that could sound, come across as like, okay, here's one more heavy thing I've got to bear. Or it could make you think, you know, I'm sorry, but that's just not me. And make you want to give up. But don't. Jesus Christ wants you to leave here today encouraged. He wants you to believe in your soul that you are never more like Him than when you love your enemies. And you can. You can. Because Scripture tells us in 1 John 4, perfect love drives out fear. And that's the good news that we hold on to today. Every baptized child of God has been given God's perfect love. The perfect love that we need. The perfect love that is through His Son, Christ Jesus. It's His love that drives out our fears. It's His love that gives you the guts to love people who are very different from you. It's God's love that enables you to be patient with people you just don't understand and humble before those who have such a long way to go. Just as it was Jesus who was humble and patient and loving with you. So let me close with these words again from Bob Goff. Here's our opportunity. He said, find someone you think is wrong. Find someone you disagree with. Someone who isn't like you at all. And decide to love that person the way Jesus loves you. We need to love everybody. always. Jesus never said it would be easy. He just said it would work. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, may keep your hearts and your minds in Christ. Amen.